I'd like to ask you a question in leading into the message that I have. When you're out in public, let's say you're going to a restaurant and you have a waiter or waitress that is not necessarily real either friendly or really doesn't seem like they care whether they take care of you or not. I know we've all experienced that. You almost get into it and you wonder, maybe I should leave before I even order, you know, because this is just that bad. Most of the time, or maybe let's use another example. Let's go, you go to a store like Lowe's or Home Depot, and most of those people are very serving. But let's say you found one that you could just tell they could care less. They just soon you leave the store. You don't see that very often, do you? Normally you have most people in public are in the middle. They're kind of not real jubilant, but they're not really, irresponsible. Well, how do you feel when you experience something like that? How do you feel? Do you feel let down? Do you feel like, well, they should be different? I guess my question would be, is it possible that God looks on us when we interact with others similar to that? There's a word. There are words we use at services at church every week. And not every week, but I mean when we come to services, there are words we use we rarely ever use anywhere else but here. In speaking or in listening or in conversing with one another. But I'm going to use that word right now, and it's zeal. What do you think God thinks is about us? Do we really have zeal or the zeal that he expects? You know, when you think back about that waiter or waitress, do they have zeal? I've seen some waiters or waitresses, you really wanted to tip them well because of their zeal and their enthusiasm and their desire to serve you well. Well, brethren, God expects us to be zealous. God expects us to be zealous. In this message, I want to look at three different areas or separate areas of this subject of zeal. The first one we'll look at is that God expects us to be zealous, not just in worship, in services, but in everything that we do. We'll look at some examples of zeal in the Bible. There are many examples of zealous behavior and a zeal for God's way of life and a zeal for life in general. And finally, we'll look at some ways that we can develop and exhibit, both develop and exhibit zeal in our lives. As I mentioned earlier, God expects us to be zealous in general. We must have a zeal for God's way of life, but we also must be zealous in whatever we set out to do. The Webster's Dictionary defines zeal as an eagerness and ardent interest in the pursuit of something. And it gives an example, or uses a synonym called fervor. We know we've heard of fervent heat and fervor. But an example of zeal is a sentence is, his zeal to succeed strained his relationships. I will make this statement that we can be so zealous at times that we overlook the reality of what we should really be doing. But I don't think we rarely exhibit that. God wants us to be zealous in what we do. Turn with me to Revelation 3. I think you know where we're going. We're going to look at the church of Laodicea and how God describes that church in Revelation 3. Let's pick this up in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. We'll stop right there. We often don't think about it, but God knows our works. He knows our mind. He knows our character. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, but if you read some commentaries, it says God sincerely wishes that you would be cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that word lukewarm means to be tepid or just, it's not hot, not cold. And I think of coffee. I like my coffee so hot it has to burn your mouth, or within minutes it's going to be lukewarm, right? And but you can go to Starbucks and you can get cold coffee, right? The lattes and on ice and all that. And I'm sure some people really like that. I personally don't care much for it. But coffee is the best example I can think of something that's lukewarm that I really don't enjoy. Verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich and white garments, and you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Wow, there's a lot in that verse, isn't there? And a lot of times when we are not as zealous as we probably should be, we can't see the things that need to be changed in our lives. And that's why we hopefully took the time to prepare for the Passover, to examine our lives, ask God for the help in examining our lives. And as we go forward, it's not just the days of unleavened bread that we be on guard against sin. It's always, isn't it? So finally, in verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Or be eager, as the margin says here. Again, I look at that word zealous. It comes from a family, if you will. There's a family of Greek words in the New Testament that are used for zealous or zeal. And it's zelu, or I guess it's zelu. Zelu means to have warmth of feeling for or against something, to affect something earnestly, have earnest desire, move with envy, get this, be jealous over something and be zealous. Now, if you look up the word zeal and zealous, and you also look up the word jealous in the New Testament, it comes from the same words. It's the same thing. It's jealous. Okay. Now, when I think of jealous, I think sometimes of people who are envious of someone else. They're jealous because they're envious. But jealous can mean a lot of different things. A person can be jealous for a man can be jealous for his wife, and it's a good jealousy. And most women like their husbands to be jealous of them and want to be caring for them. But we'll talk about this word jealous a little later as it applies to other things that we'll read. I'd like to read a little bit from short description here of this word zeal and zealous from the Greek lexicon, Joseph Thayer, Thayer's Greek lexicon. It says to burn with zeal, to be heated or boil with envy, either hatred or anger. Now that's an example of the wrong kind of zeal. In a good sense, it can mean to be zealous in the pursuit of good. And I think that's what God wants us to have, is a zeal for the pursuit of good. Well, brethren, God sets the example in the Bible. He himself is zealous and full of zeal. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 9. I'm going to read a few scriptures here that exhibit God's zeal that he has. He's a zealous person. Isaiah 9, and let's read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. And finally, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There are a few places in the Bible where it talks about the zeal of God or the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Let's go over to Ezekiel or Isaiah 37 in the same book. Isaiah 37. Verse 32. It's a prophetic section here in Isaiah. It says, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So many things you read about, miracles and things performed in the Old Testament especially, are performed from the zeal of God, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is jealous. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want anyone to usurp his authority or try to undermine what his mission and his work intent is. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Okay, let's read verses 11 through 14. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So there's a name that God has, is called jealous. So we worship a God that is jealous, meaning that he is zealous, if you will, for what his intents and purposes are. And I think you can see a lot of the Israel over the, just continually over the years, even today, is not zealous to do what God wants him to do. They worship God with a kind of a word or an attitude, but they really aren't zealous. And I think sometimes we can fall into that category if we're not careful. Well, God expects us, as I've mentioned, to be zealous in everything we do. Solomon mentioned this in Ecclesiastes 9. Let's turn there real quick. We've all probably read a lot of these scriptures, so don't think we're looking at anything really new. But in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. Do we do that? Some people do. I mean, some people do almost everything, almost too much with enthusiasm and zeal, but I think in general, we don't do it enough. This applies as well to work, you know, to work or anything we're focusing on. Let's look at a couple of proverbs on the subject of work. Proverbs 6, again, we have all read these scriptures, I think. We've studied the Bible very much. Proverbs 6. And let's read verses 6 to 11. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, in your need like an armed man. So God's, in a way, says, I'm going to bless you if you're diligent, if you're zealous in your work. You're going to prosper. It's almost a law of God. But how many people have that attitude about the work that they do? Let's read one more, Proverbs 24 in verses 30 through 34. I went by a field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler. I think that's the main principle that God wants us to see in our personal lives, in physical day-to-day, that we need to have diligence with everything we do and a zeal, a passion for it, or why are we doing it? As I mentioned earlier, do you take notice when someone serves you with zeal? I know I do. I think God looks at us that way. I'll give you a little bit of an example. We've got a new employee. He's been there about 30 days. He's fairly young. He's probably in his early 20s, mid-20s. And he came across from day one as having a totally different spirit than most of the others that we have working for us. He's full of zeal. He is, you almost have to slow him down, okay? And here we've had others that have worked for us for 3 to 5 years, and it's the same thing. You almost have to be told. They know what to do, and they don't seem to jump on it. This young fellow, about the third day he was there, he asked to take the project drawings home to study them on his own time so he would learn more about, and he's wanting to learn. I mean, that's what, do you not take notice of something like that? You think God takes notice of that when we're that way? I think he does. I think he really does. When we have a zeal and a passion for something that we're doing, and it doesn't mean coming to church necessarily, it means in what we do, solving problems, interacting with other people in our daily lives. Let's go now and look at a few examples of real zeal in the Bible. Okay? We're going to take a look at King Josiah. You might be turning to 2 Kings 23. King Josiah. He was, I think, the 16th king of Judah. And he was a good king. And he was one of a few kings that was good. There were, my understanding, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. Once the two kingdoms, the kingdom was divided, there were no good kings, not one. And you can look at a list of the dynasties and how many kings there were. There were probably a good dozen or more in each of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The time frame is approximately 640 BC. When you think about that, I always like to know when I'm reading Old Testament history, what time, where are we? Well, in 587, the northern tribes had been carried off to captive to Assyria. And, 721. This is after the remnant of return to Israel. But anyway, I may be wrong about that, but anyway, it's always good to know when this time frame is. This is between the captivity of the northern tribes and the captivity of Judah to Babylon. But anyway, let's read 2 Kings 23, and we're going to read verses 21 through 25. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and the idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the books that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and get this, with all his might. According to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. I'd like to take a moment to read from Unger's Bible Dictionary concerning King Josiah. It's interesting, I think, to read what, and this all comes from scriptures. If you want to take the time to read in Kings and Chronicles all about this, this is really there. So it's not just somebody's pipe dream here. This is the truth. I'm going to read this. Josiah, at the early age of 8 years, succeeded his father on the throne of Judah. In the eighth year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David, his father, and manifested that enmity to idolatry in all its forms, which distinguished his character and reign. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So strong was his destination of idolatry that he ransacked the sepulchres of the idolatrous priests of former days and burned their bones upon the altars before they were overthrown. He did not confine his operations to Judah, but went over a considerable part of Israel with the same objective. And at Bethel in particular, he executed all that that is in the prophets. In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah proceeded to cleanse and repair the temple. The task was committed to certain individuals, and All parties engaged in the work displayed with such fidelity that the money could be given to them without any reckoning. Apparently they were hired to do that job. Read a little more here. In the course of his pious labor, the high priest Hilkiah discovered in the sanctuary a book of the law by Moses. He reported his discovery and then conveyed the volume to the king and read it in the royal presence. Alarmed by the penalties threatened in the law, there were penalties now that they found, threatened in the law, Josiah sent several of his chief counselors to consult with the prophetess Huldah, who replied that although these dreaded penalties would be inflicted, he should be gathered to his fathers in peace before the days of punishment came. Perhaps with a view of averting the threatened doom, Josiah convened the people at Jerusalem and after the reading of the law, made a solemn covenant with God. To ratify and the renewal of the covenant, Josiah appointed the Passover to be held at the legal time. A lot of things in here, it's amazing. If you read the scriptures, Israel and Judah had digressed so far from what God wanted them to do, and they corrupted things. They still kept the Passover, kept it at the wrong time. How well we know about keeping the Passover at the wrong time. A lot of people do. It says, keeping it at the legal time, which was accordingly celebrated on a scale of unexampled magnificence. I think we read that in that one scripture here in 2 Kings. It's interesting that God delayed the punishment and didn't remove it. He says, I'm still going to punish Judah, going to carry him off to captivity. But he praised what Josiah did, and with zeal he performed it. Turn with me to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll look at a little example here of Christ, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 11. Really, really a short example. We've probably read this again before, but we're going to read verses 15 to 17. It says, so they came to Jerusalem when Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of money of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Now, I think this was shown in one of the biblical movies. I'm not sure. I remember seeing. I would like to see what it was like when Christ went there, because I think he went at it with a vengeance. I bet you probably could hear a pin drop when everything stopped. You know, it was such a traumatic change to what had been going on. And if you get a chance to go to Jerusalem, I encourage you to go to the old city where they have the streets. They're real narrow streets. They're probably about the center of one is to this wall, but then you have these shops and stores where they market all these goods and everything. And I'm sure that you should see the streets, the rock, the old, and it's open to the sky in some places right above the shops and stores. But the merchants, you had to go to the merchants to get your goods. Well, they probably decided, hey, if we can go to the temple, we're going to see a lot more people to purchase our goods and wares. And Christ said, that's a pollution of the temple. And he cleaned it up. And that's an example of the zeal that he had for the temple and for God's way. Let's look at one more. King David was another example of a zealous person. The things he did with zeal. Notice, let's go to 1 Chronicles 15. We're going to pick up the context by reading verse 3 and verse 16. So let's 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 3. It says, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now skip down to verse 16. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Now let's pick it up now in verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over 1,000s, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obadiah with joy. Skip verse 26 and go to 27. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the Shenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of a horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. That gives you if you think about that, it was probably pretty spectacular to see that and hear that as well. But David did things like this with zeal. Things he did with, he put a zeal to it. I bring this out because I think it's important that we look at these examples in the Bible and learn from them. Finally, I'd like to talk a little bit about how could we develop and exhibit zeal? It's a wonderful, good objective to have or goal to have. Many people feel timid, don't they, in what they do in life. And while there's a time to remain calm and reserved, God wants people with zeal that have a desire to accomplish things and to move forward. He's training us for, I think, very awesome responsibilities that are going to require zeal and a zealous attitude. So let's talk about a few things here that we can do that would help us to be zealous. One of the things we can pray, when we pray, we should pray boldly with confidence to God and ask Him to help us to be zealous if we want to develop more zeal. Notice Hebrews 4:16. This is one of my favorite short verses. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Now, do we come to God boldly for what we need? Really? I'd like you to think back, those of you, we got a lot of older people in here, if you have had children, do your children ever really come to you timidly when they want something? Do they, you know, if they really want something, they're not bashful about it, are they? Give you another example. Bill Johnson probably appreciate this. You work in organizations and businesses, you have what they call capital expenditures. A capital expenditure is what you, when you spend money to buy something that is used to enhance the business or produce the product or whatever, as opposed to general expenses. I mean, when you're buying materials and paying for labor, that's not capital. That's called working capital. But capital might be a new truck or a machine or a new building to add, you know, if you need an inventory. But anyway, most organizations require what they call a capital appropriation request. Okay. And capital money is not given out just, you know, by timid requests. It has to be very serious. It's, you know, are you confident that we're going to benefit from this expenditure if you're the one presenting this for approval? Okay. They don't want somebody that's not sure and confident about it, about that it's going to bring the reward or the payback as a result of that investment. Well, God's the same way with us. He expects us to be confident when we go to Him. And we can be confident if we're obedient. We know that our relationship is good with Him. That's what He wants. He wants us to be confident and bold and have zeal. I want to touch on an area that I think is important, and that has to do with respect for the Sabbath and the holy days. The Sabbath and the holy days are holy time. It's holy time to God. You know, from sunset to sunset, we observe the Sabbaths, but whether they be the weekly Sabbath or the annual Sabbath. And our behavior and our performance on the Sabbath has a lot to do with an example of how zealous are we. How zealous are we in keeping the Sabbath? One of the things that we can be zealous about is being here on time for services. Now, if you are late for services, if you're coming in when the song service, if you're not in your seat before the song service is starting, or you're coming in during the song service or during the sermonette, and you do that on a regular basis, I'd have to ask why. Why is that? Do you plan to arrive 10 or 15 minutes before services or 30 to 45 minutes before services? And, you know, if you plan to be here 10 minutes before services, you're going to be late sometime because of traffic, probably, if you drive quite a ways, because we have a lot of traffic problems here. But I mean, I just want you to, I'm trying to get you to think about, this is an important meeting that we have, very important. I used to have a boss that said, our meetings are important. We're taking the time of all of these people to come together and have a meeting. And I don't want you to be late. He said, if you're late, you don't even come to the meeting. Do not even come to the meeting if you're going to be late. Now, you may think that is crass or unreasonable, but in a way it's not. It makes you think about what is expected and what we're doing. Come well-groomed and dressed with your best. Would you appear before a dignitary or someone of importance that you respect in, let's say, a president of the United States? Some people don't have much respect for President Trump, but would you appear before President Trump any better than you appear here in services? Or a president that you respected. Maybe you thought President Kennedy was more respectable than Donald Trump. Anyway, be ready to start the services on time. How many of you think that's important? I mean, I don't want to see a show of hands because there are times when we can't get us to quit talking and go sit down. It's more important to have this social interaction than it is to start services on time. Even when a song leader comes up here and says, 2 more minutes, we're going to start services. Gets up there, no different than it was 2 minutes ago. I think 2 weeks ago, I started leading songs and half this congregation was still in the back. I think that's disrespectful to what we're trying to do here. Now, there have been pastors in the past that vehemently said, you go ahead and be seated before that song leader gets up there to even say we have another minute or two. Now, I'll contrast that with, and I mean, I think that Mr. Evans will support me on this, but when it comes to the Passover, people are here 30 minutes beforehand sitting in the parking lot waiting for it. Why wouldn't you do that when you come to services? Why don't you come 30 or 45 minutes early and fellowship just as much before services as you would after services? Anyway, again, our level of zeal in areas like this is a lot like giving an offering. It's really between you and God. It's between your relationship with God and how you perceive and respect what He has established and what the leadership of the church has established in judgments and making a judgment of how to conduct services, what is the format, those kind of things. Another point on this, on respecting the Sabbath, participate in the song service with zeal. Many people do, but some don't. You know, I know some people, maybe they don't think their voice is good. Well, most of the others are going to drown you out anyway, so sing with zeal. Praise God with the song service. That's your opportunity to participate in the song service, or in the service itself. Do you pay attention to the speaker? Well, he's talking about something I don't care about. It's boring, you know. That's disrespectful to not only the speaker, but again, to God's service. Let's minimize distractions during the service. Do you need to be wandering around? Do you need to be walking around doing something else besides sitting here listening to services? Getting away from services and church and worshiping God, again, back to our daily lives. Do you show zeal for your job? Do you show zeal to your employer? Again, that's between you and God to a certain extent, but it's something that I think stands out when a person has zeal. If you want to be zealous, pay more attention to details. Some people don't pay attention to details. And it does help to pay attention to details. It helps to be more zealous in that respect. Show zeal in your interaction with others. Just be the most positive and influential person you can be. A lot of these things are basics. There are many people who write self-help books and put on seminars and teach you how to do these things, but really it's not that hard. It's a matter of what do we want to do? How do we want to influence others? And we should be influencing others with a positive impact such as what God expects us to do. Well, brethren, in conclusion, I'd like to summarize what we've discussed. We looked at several scriptures that show us that God expects us to be zealous. And indeed, He is zealous Himself. He has a lot of zeal, a strong amount of zeal for His plan and what He intends to do. We looked at some examples of zeal in the Bible, and we covered some ways that we can develop and exhibit zeal in our daily lives. Brethren, let's go forward from the spring holy days now and be the zealous examples that God expects us to be.